Well, good evening. I requested that hymn, but I didn't put together that I can't sing that third verse without tears. And then I remembered I have to preach after, so let me get my composure for a minute. Thank you for having me back. This is one of my favorite places to preach. For many reasons, but I also want to say thank you just to you as a congregation. I have felt so cared for by you and supported in so many different ways, just especially in particular to the things I'm doing in ministering to pastors and the things Jim has come alongside and partnered with me in, and this church has partnered with me in that work in so many different ways. I just want an opportunity to say thank you to you. So many layers of ways that you help and support me and that ministry that means more than you know. And so I just want to say thank you. It's certainly one of many things that makes my affection for you all as a church just grow. So thank you for that. There were certain people in my life who felt I was a sorry excuse for a parent because I had never taken my children to Disney World. Now they're growing up before my eyes, and you know, my oldest had become a teenager, and now I have two teenagers, and they hadn't experienced Disney World. Now, I hadn't been to Disney World since I was a kid, and my wife had never, haven't been since she was a teenager. And you need to know, it wasn't out of a lack of desire that I didn't want to go. I was just squandering all my money on, like, food and heat and gas for the car and medical bills, you know, strange things like that. So as far as I was concerned, this vacation was never going to happen. But all that changed when we were offered an all-expense-paid trip to Disney World, the splurge of all splurge vacations with my entire family. So my mother spent 2 years just watching for deals and cashed in all her travel points and all those things. So a couple years ago, we all went. My brother and my sister and their spouses and their kids, we all went at the same time. And it was a great time. It was worth the wait. You know, so for years people were telling me, I can't believe you haven't taken your kids to Disney World yet. And I would just nod and go, yeah, well, you know, we'll see. Maybe someday. And I'm thinking, that's never going to happen. And I have to admit the fact that we just waited and waited. And we're finally able to go, especially being able to go on somebody else's generosity that I never saw happening. It certainly made it worth the wait to go even more. Well, you know, whether it's something like Disney World or some long pursued dream that finally gets fulfilled, I think we would all agree that the longer you have to wait for something, you know, the more struggle it takes to get there, the more intense the suffering is to try to get to that place. It makes it that much sweeter when you finally get to go to that place or experience what you want to experience. Well, God, through the prophet Isaiah, he reminds us in our text this evening of another place that's so worth the wait. It's a place so worth it that despite the time that it takes there to get there, despite the sufferings that we will endure on the journey, despite the great cost it is to reach the place that we want to go, Isaiah tells us it's worth the wait. So I want to invite you to turn to the book of Isaiah, and let's learn about this glorious place together. Turn to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. We just happened to miss by a couple of chapters your Old Testament reading, but we're in the flow of the context, so that's good. Isaiah 25. The prophet Isaiah was a very significant prophet, and for many reasons. And this is confirmed in Isaiah's words being quoted in the New Testament over 65 times. Far more than any other prophet. And many of these words that Isaiah spoke were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. So there's several passages where Isaiah speaks of the coming Messiah that would come and he would give his life and save his people. And there are many passages in Isaiah that speak of what the Messiah was going to accomplish under the sovereign plan of God. But the passage we're going to read this evening is a bit more unique. It doesn't speak directly of the coming Messiah, but it describes what indeed is fully accomplished when the Messiah would come and he would usher in the kingdom of God in doing so. So as we'll see, this perfect kingdom that God will one day provide for his redeemed people is about this long-awaited day of salvation and what that day and what that kingdom will look like when it comes. So let me tell you, regardless of the difficulty or the suffering or the struggle that you've come here with this evening, may we find encouragement, may we find hope in the certainty of God's promises only because Jesus died and he rose again. So we're going to begin reading Isaiah 25, find verse 6. And we're going to read verses 6 through 9 together. Isaiah 25, verse 6. The prophet writes, "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have promised a day of salvation. We thank you for that you have sent the one to come and rescue us from sin and death. Lord, encourage us this evening, even as we see this promise given many, many years ago, that we would have faith, eyes to see that you will fulfill it in your time, exactly how you have described it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to take things a bit out of order. I think this will help us see better what Isaiah is trying to communicate here. So remember that Isaiah, he's writing to suffering and hurting people in Israel. They're crying out for salvation in the midst of struggle and pain and despair and suffering. So look down at verses 6 through 8. We see what God promises to his people in verses 6 through 8. But then there's an important phrase at the end of verse 8. He says, "The Lord has spoken." That means that God secures these promises to his people upon his unshakable and unchanging character and his ways. He's God, and there's no other. God will accomplish what he says he'll accomplish. And by the way, that's true for each of us who are here who follow Christ today. And we are a part of his redeemed people. God promises us much throughout his word. And it's all true. All these promises will come to pass. And I want you to know that that is true. Do you believe that today? Do you realize if God didn't stay true to every promise that he promises in his word, he would be a liar? He will be true to every promise he states here. And because God stakes his great character on these promises, we should feel the weight of what verse 9 says. So look there with me. Because this is what will be said on that one day. Verse 9, "And it will be said in that day, 'Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord from whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'" This will be the loud, never-ending song of praise by His redeemed people one day, when the Lord fulfills His promise to save His people. And I say this because I know you as a church, you faced a good bit of suffering and pain and difficulty in recent days. But regardless of what we'll face in this world, it will be worth it on that day when we experience verse 9. Here's the problem. We still have to wait. Here's the bigger problem. We still have to wait here. This world is fallen and it's broken and it's full of pain and suffering and it's marred by sin. I don't know about you, but the pain of this world is not the most enjoyable waiting room that I could imagine for this day. But it happens to be where we have to wait. As a matter of fact, I look at it and see several of you who I know are battling physical pain that's not going to go away. I know there are several of you who are battling sickness and disease that affects you and others you love. There are many in this room that I'm sure are struggling through the pain of broken relationships and betrayals in relationships. And there is suffering all around us as a result of the effects of death. Isaiah brings a short word here for God's people then, and I believe it's for God's people now in us. That salvation of the Lord founded upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is worth the wait. So I want to give you three reasons that this salvation is worth the wait. I think Isaiah gives us in this text. Three reasons. Here's the first one. Salvation is worth the wait because God promises a feast on that day. Look down at verse 6 with me. Isaiah says the Lord will prepare a lavish banquet or a feast. Now imagine the greatest feast that you've ever attended. Just think of that for a minute with me. What's the most lavish feast you've ever experienced? You know, that fancy wedding dinner or that big anniversary dinner, or maybe that Thanksgiving dinner that you just thought the food's never going to run out. The greatest feast, whatever that is for you, whatever you've experienced, will just pale in comparison to this heavenly feast that Isaiah speaks of here. And there are two reasons that this feast is so special. Here's the first one. This feast will come with the best food and drink. Look down at verse 6 again. And don't get nervous about the references of aged wine. This is simply representing the best of the best. The older wine, the more expensive it is, the better it is generally. And the reference to choice pieces of marrow, refined aged wine, is Isaiah's way of saying the best of the best of the best is going to be served at this feast. So think of what some of your most favorite foods and drink are. I'm pretty certain that there's a couple desserts that my wife makes that might end up at this feast one day. We'll see. I had some barbecue in Texas once. Might make it to the table of this feast. And I'm pretty certain about this one. I'm not God, but I'm pretty certain. Coffee. Coffee will be served at this table. I'm very hopeful and certain. And here's why. I experience the presence of the Holy Spirit every time I drink it in a fallen world. So why not be able to know I'll experience it at this feast one day? God promises a feast of the best food and drinks. But here's another thing, another reason why this feast is so special. It'll be with God and all kinds of people. It'll be with God and all kinds of people. This feast isn't ultimately about us thinking about our favorite foods on earth. It's not the point. But to represent everything good and perfect about God's coming kingdom. The best thing about God's coming kingdom is represented in, look at verse 6, in the mountain reference. There is that God will be there with all of His redeemed people. So imagine this giant table, and seated around it are sinners, just like you and me. But they're from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They're black and white and rich and poor, and they're men and they're women and they're children. They're also criminals and thieves and murderers and idolaters. And the list goes on and on. And we all have something really in common, really important in common with each other. And that's that we've all been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and we have believed in Jesus. You know, this is why the marriage supper of the Lamb mentioned in Revelation 19 is in honor of the Lamb that was slain, and He purchased with his own blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And that makes up His bride at this wedding feast that's coming. And I believe Isaiah is actually writing about this same wedding feast that John speaks about in the book of Revelation. It's a feast that comes after Jesus returns for His bride, the church, and He takes them to be with Him forever. And this feast celebrates what Jesus died and rose from the grave for. And that was to purchase sinners to be His bride, and for Jesus and His bride to live in perfect union forever and ever. So, dear friends, do you realize if you have repented of your sins and you've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, that there's something really important that goes with this? It's not just that we're freed from the bondage of sin. We are. It's not just that we're forgiven and we're changed and we're made new and we're perfect in God's eyes and we're adopted as an eternal child of God. But there's something else important. We actually have a secured reservation at this feast. Do you realize if you're in Christ, your name is already there? You already have a place setting there. It's already made for you in Christ. We just have to hold fast to Jesus to get there. But it's already set for us. We just have to hang on while we wait. And brothers and sisters, I'm certain it will be worth the wait. At that table, we will, together with the voices of the nations, declare. Look down at verse 9 again. So get this image. We're all sitting at this giant table with the nations as the bride of Christ. And this is what is said. Behold, this is our God. This is our God for whom we have waited that He might save us. And that giant table is a display of God's promise being fulfilled. But until then, we have to wait. And we have to wait here. And some of you maybe have never attended any kind of feast here. There's some people in our congregation who are wondering where they're going to get food this next week. And they haven't attended a feast at all like that. If you think the times of fellowship that you all have as a church and you eat together as a church are a feast, I don't know about you. I mean, our church, when we eat, it's a feast. I assume the same is true here. In a sense, that's just a foretaste of what this feast is going to look like when we sit with God's redeemed from the nations. As a matter of fact, it's important to know there's many implications of the Lord's table that we'll come to in a few moments. But one implication of this table is it is to remind us as we come to this meal that there is a greater, more glorious meal that we will partake of at that wedding feast. And we should think on that as we come to this table together. And the reason we come to this table, because it's the same reason we will sit at that wedding feast that Isaiah speaks of here. It will be worth the wait. Here's a second reason. And that's that God promises an eternal home. Second reason that this salvation is worth the wait. God promises an eternal home. the promise of eternal life through His Son, that's John 3:16, right? And many other places in the New Testament, is made possible only because of Jesus, His perfect life that He lived, Him dying for the sins of others on the cross, bearing our punishment, and then physically rising from the grave to conquer death, never to be found in the grave again. We have the hope, we have the promise of eternal life only because Jesus now lives. What is amazing is that this portrait of this picture of salvation that's written in Isaiah here was written hundreds of years before Jesus even came and actually died and then rose again. And I want you to notice something really important about this promise of an eternal home in this passage of Isaiah, and that is that He swallows up death. Look down at verses 6 and 7 with me. Remember this mountain reference, verses 6 and 7, represents the perfect consummation of the kingdom of God, where we will find our eternal home and we will dwell with our King Jesus. But the greatest enemy of our souls that we are helpless to fight against in our own power is death. And that's what's portrayed if you look in verses 7 and 8. And notice what the Lord does to this enemy that separates us from God. Verse 7 and 8, "And on this mountain He will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations." Verse 8, "And He will swallow up death for all time." Death was this consuming covering over the earth, over all peoples. But as Isaiah 4 tells of this day, in verse 8 he says that He will swallow up death for all time. And do you realize this is exactly what the Lord did when He raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus died on the cross to bear the punishment for our sins. But do you realize a dead Savior is no good to us? In fact, Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless. We're still in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15. A dead Savior is powerless to grant us victory over death. And that's why the resurrection is so important. And it's so crucial for our salvation. But now that Jesus has been raised from the grave, this covering of death that's described here is now powerless. And it will one day be completely swallowed up forever. I recently saw a stunt where a man was held down. He laid on the ground on his back. And four men pulled a tight blanket over the top of him and held him down with the blanket to see if he could get himself free from it. And they pulled it tight. This man couldn't move, and he actually was starting to have trouble breathing. And I can't help but think of this being the image of what's being described here in Isaiah. I mean, that's what the covering over all the earth, the covering of death, symbolizes. It's that which suffocates our souls, just like that blanket over that man. But now that Jesus has come, He's conquered death, that covering no longer has any hold on us who are in Christ. Now, death is still here, but it no longer has power over us. You know, it's no longer the thing that pulls over us and just suffocates our souls. Instead of that blanket pulling over and suffocating our souls, it's kind of more like a bed sheet that would be, you know, flapping in the wind on a clothesline. And it's just waiting for that day where it's going to be totally consumed by the Lord of hosts. And with this hope, we have victory over death. But that doesn't mean that we won't face death. We still will. We will face death, and many of us will suffer as we face death. And this is why the wait is so hard. This is why the wait is so painful. We have the promise of salvation. We have the victory of death. We have the power of sin, the power over sin in our life. All these things are conquered, and yet we still battle as we wait. We still suffer as we wait. We still face sin and we still face our flesh and the devil as we wait. When you pile all of that in, it's kind of hard to feel the freedom and the promise of this, isn't it? So how do we find hope in the reality that we do have victory over death and yet we still must face death? Here's how I think. The one who was once dead but is now alive forevermore is the one that walks through that with us. I think that's how we make it. Jesus, the risen Christ, is with us. He's upholding us when we face death. He's strengthening us when we think we can't go on anymore, and He is with us. So remember, as each of us, and we will face death, if the Lord tarries, we will all face it. No one is exempt. And as each of us face death, remember, it's not some distant deity who's with us. It's the one who defeated death who's with us. It's the one who walks with us through this life, and it's the one who will eventually swallow death forever. But as we move to this day, we wait. But the wait will be worth it. Now, if you're here this evening and you're apart from Christ, you need to know this day that is spoken of here will actually be a day of judgment for you. If Jesus is not your Savior, if He is not your righteousness before God, if He's not the one advocate before the Father that's appealing to God for you, you will still stand in your sins and you will face that judgment, and every sin you have ever committed will lay bare before the King and the Judge. But you need to know this waiting period that we're talking about in Isaiah here, this waiting period for us is actually an act of mercy for you. You have been given time to respond to Jesus and find salvation from your sins and the wrath to come today. But you must repent. You turn away from your sins, trust in Jesus, and take this day of dread that's coming and turn it into this glorious day of anticipation. This anticipation that comes through the promises that God gives and the hope we have in Jesus. But for you, you must take hold of Christ by faith to experience the joy and the glorious day that is foretold of. For those who are apart from Christ, this will be a day of judgment. The third reason that this salvation is worth the wait is that God promises relief from suffering. God promises relief from suffering. And this is the place, I think, where we realize on a daily basis, we're not yet on the mountain that Isaiah speaks of, are we? Every day, each of us, in different ways, we feel the pain of this world. We feel the despair, the suffering, the brokenness of this world. And we actually wonder if we can even go another day. Isaiah has some comforting words here, and hopefully those words would energize us to walk through the sufferings and the pains of this world, knowing this day to come and us awaiting that day. So here's how God promises relief from suffering. It says that He'll wipe away all tears. Look down to verse 8 with me. Isaiah says on that day, as the Lord swallows up death for all time, verse 8, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. John describes the same thing in Revelation, as all the suffering and pain and despair of this world will be no more. I mean, can you imagine? No more physical pain. No more broken relationships. No more depression and anxiety. No more tragic deaths. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? The pain and suffering that's all around us, and that each of us live in our own way, it will all be gone. And it's made possible only through the resurrection of Jesus. But he also says that he will remove the rebuke or all reproach. Look down at verse 8 again. Isaiah continues, he will remove the reproach or the rebuke of the people from all the earth. So this mountain, this new earth, without any pain, without any suffering, it exists because the Lord, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it actually removes all reproach. And this seems to be pointing specifically to death. But I think we can also include all aspects of the fall, sin and suffering and pain and despair. That good and perfect world that God created in the garden in Genesis 1 and 2, it's almost in a sense recreated for us in this moment as Christ redeemed people to now come and enjoy it forever. I mean, no doubt that will be worth the wait, won't it? But until then, we wait. Until then, the suffering remains. Until then, the pain is still felt. Until then, we will all face death as we live in a fallen, broken world. And if the Lord tarries, we will continue to walk through this place as our dwelling now. And we're going to continue to experience the suffering that we experience now. So the question then is, how do we find hope as we wait? How do we find hope as we wait for this day of salvation, for those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, but we remain in this broken world where there's sin and suffering and despair? I want to give you three things. And as I tell my congregation, these are the things that you want to write down and have on the corner of your desk Wednesday at work. When you forgot, because so much stuff has happened, you've forgotten these words are true. These are these three things. Number one, God is at work for your good. Isn't that Romans 8, 28? Every suffering, every pain, every despairing moment of our lives shows a sovereign and a loving God is making us more like Jesus every time we experience something. God is working for our good, even in the greatest pains and sorrows of our life. Number two, the suffering of this world is to remind us that this is not our home. The suffering of this world is to remind us this isn't our home. Do you realize the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is not that we suffer? It's not that we experience pain? The worst thing for a Christian in this world is that we actually become comfortable here and want to stay. Why would God let us be comfortable all the time if that would be the temptation for us? That we wouldn't long and groan for the day of salvation that Isaiah speaks of here. Isaiah's picture of this coming feast, this eternal home, is to make us groan and long for this day of salvation as we suffer here. And when we read this and know it's what's coming, we'll see it's worth the wait if we press on. Here's the third and last thing. The pain of this world is to remind us we need each other. The pain of this world is to remind us we need each other. God's design is that all Christ redeemed people will be together on this mountain, eating this marriage feast of the Lamb forever. Deep suffering causes the superficial things of our lives, those things, you know, that cause us to divide over petty, superficial things, they just vanish in suffering, don't they? They vanish. You know why? Because we just hang on to each other at that point. Why wouldn't God take us through those things to make sure we're reminded to hang on to each other and not divide over the petty, superficial things? And I assume a fruit of the sufferings that you all have experienced this last year as a congregation. I assume, actually I know, because I've talked to Jim, has brought you all together in different ways. How can we not see that God works like that in the midst of suffering? The pain of this world is to remind us we need each other. And when we haven't experienced pain, we start to think, I think I can do this on my own. Suffering brings us together as God's people in a way that few things can. And since we're going to be together forever, you know, on this mountain eating the feast, maybe we should learn how to love and live in harmony with each other now. And let's do that, because we still have to wait. So let's hang on to each other as we wait together. So I hope you see, friends, this is going to be a glorious day, brothers and sisters. One day, this day, it is certain to come. And yet, as we wait, let's look to Jesus. Let's receive His care, receive His forgiveness. Let's experience the joy we now have in Him, in the freedom of forgiveness and His love. And let's walk together. Let's walk together ever closer to our eternal home, this mountain where Jesus awaits us. And He'll return for us. And when He does, He'll take us to that place. And as this text says, and as those who are sitting around the table declare verse 9, I hope you see it will be worth the wait. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we long for the day that Christ would come. So, Lord, we ask for Jesus to come quickly. But if He tarries, we pray, Lord, You would strengthen us by Your grace to wait well, to wait faithfully, to wait with one another, to wait knowing the promises that You have spoken in Your word to us are true and will all come to pass. And Lord, as we suffer and struggle and experience pain and sorrow, whatever comes in our life tomorrow and this week, that You would work it for our good, that we would trust in that, and that it would make us long for You to come that much more. And in that You would draw us into a sweet fellowship with our Savior until He comes. We pray this in His name. Amen.